is the return of the Lord Jesus. We are not going to fix a date. We'll see from Scripture why we can't. But as the theme of that first hymn referred us to the soon return of the Lord Jesus, and the obvious imminence of it, if we can almost hear his footfall, perhaps we should look at the Scriptures with regard to this theme. And with that in mind, can we turn to the book of Leviticus and chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to read selections from it. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come unto the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verse 15, And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Verse 23, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. And finally, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. Now we trust the Lord will graciously bless his word to us. In that chapter we have the calendar, the dates in the calendar year of Israel, marked by 7 feasts. Now obviously we can't go into 7 feasts this morning, and we're not intending to. But I would like you to notice that the analysis of the chapter is given for us by the Holy Spirit in that chapter. And the way in which we arrive at the analysis of the chapter and the order of the feast, which can never be moved in their order. You can't substitute feast number 5 and put it in the place of feast number 1. You start with Passover, redemption, and from that spreads the other 6 feasts and their meaning. But the analysis is dependent upon a little phrase which occurs 5 times. And that phrase is this, And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now when you get home, when you have time, have a look at the chapter with that phrase in view, and you will find this, that the phrase And the Lord spake unto Moses precedes the instructions for the first 2 feasts, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then in verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses. And you get the account of a further two feasts, feast number 3 and 4, the feast of first fruits and the feast of Pentecost. And then you have three times over, the Lord spake unto Moses, preceding each of feasts number 5, 6 and 7, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So we are not left to our own ingenuity or private interpretation of the Scriptures to find out the analysis of the chapter and the order of the feasts. Now we say that on purpose, because it is because the Holy Spirit has put into that chapter that the Lord spake unto Moses. It was nothing to do with Moses. These were instructions received by God himself in order to arrange the calendar of Israel for the year, and also for our instruction in these days as we see the fulfillment or the non-fulfillment of these feasts in their order, that we shall arrive at the answer to the question, how near is the return of the Lord Jesus? Now very briefly, and we must be brief on the feasts. Feast number 1 on the 14th day of the first month is the feast of the Passover. Again, it is not left to any private thoughts of ours to interpret what its meaning is, because the New Testament commentary on it is this: Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So that all that you and I may see in the meaning of the Feast of the Passover recorded in Exodus chapter 12 is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going over the details of Exodus chapter 12 this morning. That is a subject on its own. Except, may I say this, that the Feast of the Passover recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12 is one of 7 records in the Scriptures which gives us the Feast of the Passover. And yet, Exodus chapter 12 is the only Passover in the whole of the history of Israel. Every other keeping of the feast was not the Passover. It was a remembrance of the Passover. So that in Numbers chapter 9 you will find that there's some men come to Moses and they said, look, we're defiled by the contact with the dead body of a man and we can't keep the Passover. We want to keep the Passover, but because of the same law that gives us the Passover, we also are forbidden to keep the Passover because we're unclean. Moses goes into the presence of the Lord, and he comes out with instructions that because of defilement, they may keep the feast on the 14th day of the second month. That could never have obtained in Exodus chapter 12. It was the 14th day of the first month, and it had to be on that day. It was the only Passover. Everyone else, every other Passover, was a remembrance. May I digress just for a moment? The emblems on the table around which we gather in holy privilege to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to make proclamation of his death is a remembrance. It's never a fresh sacrifice. It's never a repeat of Calvary. The bread remains unchanged. The wine remains unchanged. It never becomes anything else. It is a memory. As the Passovers kept by Israel were memories of that which took place in Exodus chapter 12, so we have the privilege of remembering him And it is never a repetition in any way whatsoever. Neither is it a means of grace. It's a remembrance of him. Anyway, Passover number one. Now that is coupled with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So closely allied are they that in the Gospel record you'll read these words. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is the Feast of the Passover. Closely allied, but they have a meaning. In feast number one, the Passover portrays Christ who did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He put away sins. But in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we do what we can do for ourselves as those who have come into the fact that Christ has put away our sins. So in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we put away every appearance of evil. We put away leaven. Read Exodus chapter 12 and 13 at your leisure. You'll find that the Israelites put away leaven from their own persons. They put away leaven from their own homes. They put away leaven from all their borders, in every circle that they moved. Leaven was put away. Leaven always means evil. The first mention of it in the scripture is put it away. The last mention of it is purge it out. So it's something from which we abstain. Now, that's the first pair, Passover and Unleavened Bread. Then you find in verse 9 onwards another two feasts given to us, following the sentence, and the Lord said unto Moses. Feast of First Fruits, again, not left to our private interpretation, because 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this, Christ the First Fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. And that's followed 50 days after by the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. Again, paired together. And yet, having their application to you and me in this present day. The Feast of First Fruits portrayed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ the First Fruits. It means the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from among the dead. And the sheaf is singular. Singular in Leviticus chapter 23. A sheaf. And first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15 is singular. He's the great heralder of a harvest from the same field in which he was buried. Millions shall answer from the tomb forever with the Lord. And that 50 days later is followed by the Feast of Pentecost, the details of which we get, as you well know, in Acts chapter 2. Now those four feasts, which are grouped together in two pairs, precede an interval of nearly 4 months in the calendar of Israel. Passover, Pentecost, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost. Now comes an interval. And that interval is ultimately broken on the first day of the seventh month by the Feast of Trumpets. And 10 days later is followed by the Feast of Atonement. And 5 days later is followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we're not going into the details of that. But it is obvious to each one of us here this morning that in the first four feasts you have already had an historic fulfillment. Passover, Christ. Unleavened bread. Because of what Christ has done, there is the empowering in our lives to abstain from every appearance of evil and putting away the leaven of evil. First fruits, a historic record, nearly 2,000 years ago when Christ rose from amongst the dead, as he said he would. Followed by Pentecost. And you and I are in the good of that as we sit here this morning. Historic records fulfilled in those four feasts, or their present application. But the Feast of Trumpets awaits fulfillment. The Feast of Atonement awaits fulfillment. The Feast of Tabernacles awaits fulfillment, especially for Israel. But they have their application, of course, towards us as well. But all I want to leave with you this morning is this, that if Pentecost was the last of the first four feasts, which had a historic fulfillment, and there is an interval, and the feast that breaks the interval is the Feast of Trumpets, then we can begin to see how near we are to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that Feast of Trumpets can speak to us this morning, one, of the rapture of the saints, two, of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, taking up again his dealings with Israel. Trumpets are involved at both. Trumpets is in the plural. But that which is going to break the silence, that which is going to break the interval, is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. 2,000 years since Pentecost. And we know the next feast to be fulfilled. Brethren, there's no need to be confused about the trump of God, or the trump of the angel, or the last trump. All one has to do is to read the context and to see the effect of these trumps as they are sounded, to see that they're certainly not one and the same, to see the distinction between them, and to see the people to whom they apply. When the trump of God sounds, then 1 Corinthians 15 will be fulfilled. When the trump of the angel sounds, there's going to be mourning amongst the nations of the world. When the last trump sounds, there's going to be a cry from the world, "Whoa, whoa." Here's the evidence. We derive comfort from the scriptures in the fact that the trumpet is going to sound. And there's going to be a break of this long interval between the fulfillment of the last feast, Pentecost, and the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, for which we wait. Now may I say this, in contemplation of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as I can understand Scripture, there is no prophecy which awaits fulfillment which prevents or delays his coming. We're not waiting for the fulfillment of prophecy. He can come as he said he would come at any moment. All right, we use the term the signs of the times. And we begin to look at the EEC, and we begin to look at the Israel going back to the land, and all this. We begin to see these things, and we say, oh yes, the Lord's coming must be near. Now, I wouldn't discountenance those signs, but I would remind you that they apply solely and uniquely to the coming of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. Let's look at one or two of them, and then draw the application. Signs? We live in the midst of them. Industrially, politically, ecclesiastically, morally, we're surrounded by the fulfillment of scriptures that speak about these things. Brethren, would you like to forecast on this first day of a new year how near we are to a universal closed shop? International combined companies on the one hand, and international union movements on the other. Would you hazard a prophecy of how far we are away from a universal closed shop? Would you hazard a timetable for how far we are away from the fact that unless we did have a sign, or the world has a sign, in the right hand or on the forehead, management, labour, would you hazard a guess? We see the turmoil. We see the shadows being cast before the events, and it's evident for anyone to see. Politically, the arrangements of the nations, grouping on east and west and south, and overshadowed by the power on the north. We were in Israel a couple of years ago, and it amazed me to see how 2,800,000 Jews could live in that land surrounded by 50 million Arabs. They're going back to the land, going back in unbelief. But here's an indication. And it's not so much the buffer state between east and west of the common market nations, or the arrangements of the nations in Africa, but the fact that over poor little Israel, humanly speaking, there's no barrier on the north. Yet God has still his eye upon his beloved earthly people. But we see the arrangement in the policies of men, of the nations of the world. Morally. Now, when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, two things outstanding with regard to the conditions when he would return, not as the Lord from heaven, but as the Son of Man. And he says this, as it was in the days of Noah. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Wickedness increased. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. We've got plenty of evidence of that around us. Pollution, not of the air, but pollution of the mind. Through ear gate and eye gate, assailed on every hand. And there was a liberty, there was a freedom in the days of Noah, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, marriage ties were not counted. And the other one co-equal with that. Not only as in the days of Noah, with a looseness of marriage relationship, but also as in the days of Lot. That which we would not go into detail from a public platform, except to say this, that the sin that characterized Lot's day has been brought over into our language, and we call it sodomy. And the Lord Jesus, who was truth incarnate, says, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. And brethren, we can't shut our eyes to these facts. The characteristic sins that will obsess men's minds and practices when the Lord Jesus comes as the Son of Man are here with us today and legalized to a certain extent in this country. Morally. Ecclesiastically, the movement of the unity of a worldwide church. Brethren, please don't think that that worldwide church will not come. It will. And it will not be confined to the unity of the various denominations of Christendom. It will include every philosophy under the sun. The Buddhist will be there. The atheist will be there. The spiritist will be there. The humanist will be there. every philosophy under the sun will be brought into that worldwide church. And we see evidences of it on every hand today. Now, brethren, there are many other signs we could go into, but we mustn't because of time. Those four departments that we see happening around us today, we cannot shut our eyes to them. They are obvious to the spiritually minded believer. They are happening in this our day and generation. They are open evidence on January 1, 1980. And they refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, when he returns to the earth, when he takes up his dealings with Israel again, when he comes back to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two, and Jerusalem shall become the metropolis of the world. All those things about which we have been speaking, of portents and the partial fulfillment of prophecies which we see in this day, relate to him coming as the Son of Man. And you and I know full well from Scripture that his coming as the Lord from heaven precedes his coming as the Son of Man by at least 7 years. And if those things are seen around us, how much nearer must be his coming for his own? The trumpet is going to sound. The Feast of Trumpets, in its implication and its type meaning for the church, is soon going to sound, and we shall hear it. And the mortal, the corruptible shall put on incorruption, that is, those who have gone into the grave, and the mortal, that is, we who are alive and remain, shall be clothed upon with immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. The next feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. The last feast to have been fulfilled happened 2,000 years ago at Pentecost. How near must be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? May the Lord bless his word.